turn again to the chapter of God's Word read, the book of the prophet Isaiah, and chapter 26. Isaiah, chapter 26. And we shall read at verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. But here was indignation, or anger, or wrath, about to break upon the people that the Lord was addressing through his servant, the prophet Isaiah. And that indignation was about to break like a storm upon them. But that indignation would not last forever. There would be a time when it would be overpast. It would have gone like the storms we know when they are gathering. We're conscious of that. We know they're coming. And they'll blow. And when they do, we prepare and we get ready. And we find a place of shelter. Ordinarily, we'll be going indoors and we'll let the storm blow out. And we'll let the storm be overpassed. Well, now, spiritually, so it is that the Lord addresses our souls. When you see the indignation beginning, there was a time there among the children of Israel when the plague was begun among the people and they were falling dead as the plague went through the people, and Aaron, the high priest, rushed in and stood between the living and the dead. But that was the indignation of the Lord passing through the people. And the Bible tells us the plague was begun. The indignation had begun. And we have a plague in our own day. And if we can't read anything in it of the indignation of the Lord, then surely we are very sorry and poor readers of providence. If we cannot hear the voice of God in this, if we can't hear the rod and the one who has appointed it, the Lord, in the present distress, then sorry creatures we must be. We need to learn the very beginnings of interpreting providence. The black clouds are gathering. The storm, if the Lord does not turn it away, and we see that sometimes, we think a storm is going to come in, and then it's turned away. Well, the Lord can do that with the present storm. But seeing what we're seeing, being told what we're being told, we see that when the indignation is on its way, then hear our instructions. Hear our instructions that the Lord gives his people. Come, my people, he says. Enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpast. Go to your refuge. Go to your hiding place. Go to your spiritual home. Go to where you'll be safe. Safe, that is, from any harm to your soul. Whatever may happen to your body, whatever may happen to you outwardly, economically, socially, domestically, physically, spiritually, go to your chambers. Hide yourself there. Be hidden there, as it were, for a little time, until the indignation be overpast. And this is addressed to those that the Lord calls my people. And there's a comfort in it, surely, for those who are his people. But that should immediately raise the question for every one of us. Well, am I one of those that are being addressed in the text? Here's the text. It's in the Bible. God is speaking. He's addressing us. But this is my question that I should have. That's what each one of us should be saying. Is he addressing me? says, come my people. Am I one of his people? Well, we are all his people by way of being part of his visible church. But are we his people in the sense of being his blood-bought people? Are we those that have put our trust in the Lamb of God for the salvation of our souls? Have we been purchased with his blood, with Jesus' blood, and are we clothed with Jesus' righteousness? Are we his people in that way? Outwardly is one thing, but inwardly, and through faith and grace, are we really the people of the Lord? And if by now, after all we've heard, and all we've been instructed in, and all the opportunities we've had, and all the offers of the gospel that have been made to us, all the warnings through the word and sermons and providences as well, all the experiences we've gone through, all the funerals that have taken place in this building and many another building in this part of the world as well, if we are not tonight numbered among his true spiritual blood-bought children, we have only ourselves to blame. There is no one responsible for this unbelief but ourselves. This refusal to come to Christ, can we blame it on Christ? We cannot blame it on Christ. He has assured us, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He's inviting us and promising us, come unto me, and I will give you rest. He's promising, he's assuring, he's entreating. He's opened the gospel provisions, wide open, and is ready to welcome us into his kingdom, to bestow upon us full forgiveness for all our sins, and with the assurance that his blood cleanses from all sin, and that his righteousness, when believed in by the sinner, will cover the sinner from head to toe with an unspotted obedience that is acceptable to God now and forever. That's the declaration of the gospel. And we, every one of us, are invited. And we, every one of us, are assured. And we, every one of us, are promised that there is salvation here for us when we come to Christ. And so if we're not coming, it's not because of Christ. Perhaps you're blaming it on the sovereignty of God that you're not coming. Perhaps you're saying, well, I can't come because I'm not elect. And I can't do anything of myself, my own inability, and God's sovereignty. That's why I'm not one of his people. If you, friend, were in a burning building, and there was a door by which you could exit and be safe, one door, but the door was locked and barred on the outside, and you're on the inside, and you don't have the key, would you just sit down there and say, well, my getting out of this house depends on the sovereignty of God. I'm completely unable to do anything. I can't remove the bars. They're on the other side of the door. And I've not got the key. I've not got the power. It's not within my power to deliver me out of this burning building. So what shall I do? I'll just sit down. I'll do absolutely nothing. And I'll see. I'll just wait and see if the sovereignty of God will deliver me. And if it doesn't deliver me, then I'm not to blame for being burned in this fire. That's not what you'd do for a moment. You'd be at the windows. You'd be screaming. You'd be crying. And you'd be crying if there was anybody to hear, anybody anywhere that had the key, anybody anywhere on the other side of the door with the strength to remove those bars. So if you really believed in the sovereignty of God, and if you really believed in your inability as a sinner, and if you knew that the house is on fire already, and the plague of sin and God's judgment is begun already, and that you're ready to perish, then you wouldn't just sit back and try to shift the blame onto the sovereignty of God and make an excuse of your own inability. You would be crying for all your strength and with all your might to the one who can deliver you, to that sovereign God. You'd be pleading with him. You'd be giving him no rest until the door was unbarred and the key unlocked, and you would come forth, running to embrace him. I can't put myself among his people. I don't have the power. No, you don't. But he has the power to put you. I don't even have the will to do it. No, you don't. But oh, then go to his willingness and his readiness and cry to him. And oh, if you do so, see what happens. Before you know it, you'll be putting your trust in him. And the door will be unbarred. And the key will be in the hole of the door of your own heart. And you'll be willing. And never have you ever been so willing as you'll be willing then. To flee to Jesus, to the refuge, to leave the burning wreckage behind you of what would have been a lost eternity in a fire that will never be quenched. Come, my people, then don't exclude yourself. If you think you're not one of his people, then now is the time that that should be put right. Now the anguished cry should go up from your soul to the Lord, who has the power and the might and the readiness and the liberality and the love to deliver you, to rescue you. Then cry, cry, friend, cry to him. Now here we have him, who with the Lord's help, first of all, we have the indignation. Until the indignation be overpassed, the indignation. And then secondly, we have the instructions. And there are four of them. Come, enter, shut, hide thyself. The indignation, then four instructions, and then, as we have time, thirdly, some illustrations from the rest of the Bible as to what the Lord is instructing his people to be doing here. Some illustrations from the rest of Scripture. Well, we start then with the indignation. Come, my people, why? Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment. Why? Because the indignation is coming. The indignation is upon you. The indignation, the wrath, is already beginning to burn. You remember in Psalm 2 how urgently you were exhorted to kiss the Son, lest we perish in his wrath, when once that wrath begins to burn. If we perish in his ire, the indignation. Now God is rightly angry. He has every reason to be indignant. The indignation being spoken of here, any indignation, is a fearful thing to see. But the most fearful indignation of all is the indignation of the Almighty. When the indignation is omnipotent, when it can carry all before it, and none can turn it away, and when the indignation, as it is for the indignation of God, it's not like the rage of a man, which I can burn up in a moment and then go down again in a moment. But the indignation of God, what a fearful thing it is. It's his purpose to punish. It's his determination to destroy. It's his own will going forth. To bring solemn destruction upon sinners that will not turn to him or call upon his name. That's the indignation. It burns like fire. It's a wrath that burns, but not out of control. The wrath of God, don't think it's like a man losing his temper, as it were. It's not like that. Maybe there's an escape, if you can escape that. But if you come under the indignation of God, if you come under his wrath for your sin, then friend, you're in deep and dire trouble. For that wrath is a flame that will never go out. Now in providences, in the expressions of God's indignation against sinners and against nations of sinners, they come and they go. And we have one gathering as a storm in our day, ready to be unleashed in much greater measure, if the Lord do not intervene meanwhile. But with regard to the wrath to come, that's an indignation that will never end. Hell is God's indignation going forth against sinners, unrepentant, impenitent, unbelieving sinners, whether they heard the gospel or didn't hear it. And we're told in Romans that indignant wrath, his wrathful indignation against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He's been doing that ever since man sinned at the beginning. And he'll go on doing it to the end, wherever there is ungodliness and unrighteousness, and it's not covered with the blood of his dear Son, then it cannot but bring God's indignation. And many times in this world, God is long-suffering, and he permits the sinner to go on. But in the end, the sinner that goes on in his sin will perish. He goes straight on, and he will be punished. He will perish in his way. But the wrath of God, this indignation, is revealed against what? According to Romans, the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. We think those two words have reference to the two tables of the law. The Ten Commandments, you know, are divided into 4 and 6. And the first 4 have direct reference to God. And so, breaking the first 4 commandments, that focuses upon ungodliness. It's not to be godly. It's not to have a heart and a disposition and a life that is directed towards God in the way that he requires to be served directly by the children of men. Ungodliness, but also unrighteousness. And in the context then, turning us more to the second table of the law, we are to behave uprightly and justly and righteously in a way one to another, summarized as loving our neighbour as ourselves. And any shortcoming in that is unrighteousness. It's not the right thing to do. We've fallen short of the right standard. We're doing what's wrong. It's unrighteousness. Now, wherever God sees ungodliness, failure to keep the first 4 commandments, and wherever he sees unrighteousness, failure to keep commandments 5 to 10, wherever he sees a failure to love him with all the heart and a failure to love our neighbour as ourselves, then it stirs up his indignation. It stirs up his wrath. And the wonder is not those times in the world when plagues and famines and floods and fires and wars and pestilences and many another judgment. It's not a wonder, it should not be a wonder to us when those things are being unleashed in the world, when men just go on and on and on in ungodliness and unrighteousness. What should amaze us is the periods of peace, the periods when the Lord restrains his wrath, when he does not let it loose, when he, as it were, hides his wrath. That's what should make us wonder. Not that there's something coming that could carry some of us away and bring much suffering. Not that there have been fires and floods and all the rest. That should not be a surprise to us at all. Our sins merit that. They deserve that. The wonder is that we've been ever able to take a breath, not in pain and not in trouble. The wonder is that we're not in hell already, burning with fire unquenchable. That's the wonder in the long-suffering of God, the restraining of his wrath, that when he lets forth just a little of his wrath to bring attention to the nations to consider and to lay to heart the true state between them and God and individuals as well in the process, that should not surprise us at all. If God dealt with the world as the world deserves to be dealt with, then certainly God would never have loved the world and given his only begotten Son, so that whosoever in the world believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That would never have happened. But the indignation is real. God does not always show it in this world, especially to individuals. He does not always reveal it. He does not always, as it were, do something about it in this world. But oh, be sure, sinner, that if you go on Christless, without repentance and without faith, if you go on in sin, then sooner or later, you are going to meet nothing but the indignation of God and and that will be an indignation that will never be overpassed. An indignation unlike the judgments upon nations in the world that come and go, that reach an end like this one that was about to fall on Israel, and no doubt like the one that's let loose in the world at the moment. It will do its work according to the decree that God has appointed it, and then no doubt it will be gone in due time. But for the sinner that goes without Christ into eternity, then the indignation, the burning zeal of God in his hatred of sin, his hatred of that which we love, in all that sordid delight in sin, that pleasure we take in it, when he takes no pleasure in it at all, oh, it will be his indignation and his wrath. It will be the fierceness and the terrors of his anger being unleashed on us forever and ever and ever. Well, that's the indignation. Now, what about the instructions? And as we said, there are four of them. Come, enter, shut thy doors, and hide thyself. Come. Well, we know that come in the Bible is put for faith. Come unto me, O ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. What does he mean by coming? He's using a picture of a physical action to move from one place to another. And come means to draw near to him. Come to me. Come from where you are, far away. And come to where I am. Come to me. Have dealings with me. And it's a picture of faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Coming and believing are the same thing. Coming is a picture, like resting, like receiving. These are pictures of faith, pictures of believing. Come, the Lord says. Come, my people. Come. Exercise faith. Put trust in the Lord. Rely on him. Those of you that have never come to Christ, come to Christ now. There's never been a better time than now to come to him. You'll never get a better opportunity than what you have tonight. Come. Come, he says. And those of you that have come to Christ for salvation and are one of his people already, well, as you obtained life for your soul, as you escaped as the prey, from the very mouth of the devouring destroyer, by faith in Christ. So be putting your trust in him at such a time. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before him. As they obtain life by faith, so they live their lives by faith. And they live by faith when all is clear skies and easy, smooth sailing. But they also live by faith in times of trouble and stormy waters and mighty winds ahead. And who knows what is ahead? Whether this a present distress or something else for you and for me and our families, we don't know. But it can never be wrong to be coming away from the world and its ways, the world and its interpretations, the world and its thoughts, the world and its policies, the world and what it thinks is the best thing to do, and its interpretation of matters, but to be coming to Christ and believing what he says in his word, coming to his interpretation of it all, and relying on him, coming to him in his promises, coming to him in all the safety that he assures he'll give his people spiritually, whatever may come of their outward circumstances. Come, my people, come then to himself. And in particular, second instruction, enter thou into thy chambers. Go into your rooms, go into the rooms in your houses. Now, obviously, I were to take this more spiritually than that. And we're not just to think of whatever wisdom there may be in it at times, as we're being told, to self-isolate and all the rest, or keep ourselves away. But enter thou into thy chambers, which I think spiritually here, and which I think of the Song of Solomon, and which I think of how the church there is saying, the king hath brought me into his chambers. How the prayer was, draw me, and we will run after thee. And here's the answer. The king hath brought me into his chambers. If we're drawn to come to him, if our hearts are drawn out in faith, that's the first instruction. Where will we find ourselves? We'll find ourselves in his chambers. We'll find ourselves in the inner rooms of the king. And the king hath brought me into his chambers, but here they are called their chambers. Enter thou into thy chambers. The rooms of secret communion. The rooms, the chambers, the inner recesses of the Lord's kingdom, having fellowship with himself. And that's his chamber and that's our chamber if we believe in him. A place where he and we will be together, where we will enjoy one another's company, where we will have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And some have said that these are chambers. You may think of them as being the attributes and the promises of God. Oh, what chambers they are, what rooms they are. You know how it is in an art gallery, that they have many rooms in a large art gallery, and you can go from room to room and you can see the pictures that are on the walls there, and perhaps one room will be on this theme and another room will be on another theme. And you can go from chamber to chamber in the gallery and have different experiences there and see different beauties in man's artistry and so on. But how much more if we went from room to room thinking of the divine attributes? What are we? We're very weak in our own resources. We haven't got a room that's got any power or strength against any indignation that comes or any manifestation of it. Let us go into the room of God's omnipotence, of his almighty power, where nothing is too hard for him. And oh, will that not be a chamber of safety? Will we not find refuge there? Nothing's too hard for him. Look at the different portraits that are there of how the Lord has manifested his power for the deliverance of his people and rescued them. What wonders he's done. We'll come to some of those portraits in our final heading, if he will. Enter thou into thy chambers, the divine attributes, the divine promises. Here's another room, and it's got scripture texts up on the walls, and how beautiful they are to the spiritually minded man, to his people. And what a present help in a time of trouble are those promises. Cast as they are, take hold of them. Cast thou thy burden on the Lord, and he shall be sustained. Do we have worry? Is it a burden to us? Are we anxious? Are we troubled about what the future may hold very imminently? And what may come of us or others? Well, here's the promise. Enter thou into the chamber of the promises and see. For example, cast thou thy burden on the Lord, and he shall be sustained, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Or I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a promise that is, so his people may boldly say, the Lord will be my helper, and I will not fear what man can do to me, or what disease can do to me, or what providences can do to me, because the Lord is my helper. Here's a promise. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. That includes a pestilence. That includes a disease. That includes a plague. It includes a virus. It includes whatever hardship or pain or trouble or grief or sorrow or sickness or even death that brings to his people. All things work together for good to them that love God. O enter thou then into thy chambers. Think of the attributes of God. We mentioned his power. There's his wisdom. He knows the best thing to do. There's his love. He will never cease to love his own. And then to the chambers of his promises as well. And you'll find, if you give your heart and your mind to these things, searching through them in your meditations, and turning the pages of Scripture, you'll find that there is no end of rooms. It'll lead you from chamber to chamber to chamber. If you've got a willingness to be entering into them by faith and coming to Himself to meet Him there, oh, what comfort and consolation then will be yours there. And the third instruction is to shut. And shut thy doors about thee. Once you're in the chambers, once you've come to Him, and you and He are together, and you've got His attributes, and you've got His promises, and you've got these thoughts in your mind, and your heart is going out after these things, oh, now beware. Beware that any evil thought comes in. Beware that any evil influence comes in. Shut thy doors about thee. Remember the Saviour and the Sermon on the Mount saying that when we pray, we are to enter into our closets. We are to shut the door behind us. We are not to be making a parade before others of our most secret, inmost religion. We are to find a secret place to be alone with the Lord. And as far as it's possible, to be finding such a place, even practically, where we will not be disturbed, where we'll be able to give ourselves to the communion and fellowship with Himself. Those chambers are so precious. With the Lord making known His love to us, with the Lord consoling us, with the Lord supporting and strengthening His people. Who would want that to be interrupted? In the song, the church does not want that to be interrupted. See that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till He please. His right hand is under my head. His left hand doth embrace me. And oh, that's the way I want to keep it. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts, a bundle of myrrh to me as my beloved. Oh, they don't want to lose what they have in the chambers of their King, in the fellowship of Christ, a dwelling in the chambers of His attributes. On their behalf, on His promises written in His word, oh, they'll be saying, here still I'll stay, for I do like it well. Shut thy doors about me, close the windows and the doors. Don't let any interruption, your own thoughts, your own distracting cares, by grace shut them out a while. Shut them out, and rely on the Lord, and look alone to Him, and seek His face. And seek His face alone. Turn aside from all the voices of the world. Turn that off, literally. Turn it off. Get alone with the Lord and give time to it. These are the instructions with regard to using the means of grace then, and ensuring that this use will not be interrupted, that the best would be obtained from it. And the fourth instruction, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpast. You know, when something terrible happens in a building and it's going from down one corridor and another, from one room to another, and what do the people in the building do? They try to hide, they try to find a hiding place. There have been examples of that enough over recent years in different countries. Hide thyself. Oh, then, when the indignation is abroad, when it's going forth in the world, when it's coming to our own coasts and drawing ever nearer, hide thyself. Hide thyself. Find that hiding place. Find the Lord as your refuge. The name of the Lord is as a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Oh, it's not a physical hiding place. It's the spiritual hiding place. It's Jesus who is the refuge. He's the city of refuge. He's the tower of refuge. He's the fortress. He's the rock. He's the place of safety. He's the covert from the wind. He's the hiding place from the storm. They are safe in Him. He is their hiding place. Their life is hid with Christ in God. Hide thyself, as it were, for for a little moment. So there, coming to him by faith, entering into the chambers of the divine attributes and promises, and in fellowship with the Saviour, not to be disturbed, shut thy doors about thee. There they are hidden. They are his hidden ones, his saints, his people, and he has them in his hand. Remember the Saviour saying, no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. They're hidden there. They're safe there. And that's not saying that all of God's people will always be delivered from the outward afflictions. They share in these things too. A godly people fall in war. We were speaking just this afternoon of that godly ministerial student from North Tulsa, John Mackenzie, in the First World War and in the trenches. And what a godly man he was, and what promise there was, humanly speaking, would come from the ministry. He had set his hand to the plough, he was not looking back. Others bore witness to him that whenever there was a lull in the fighting, that he was exhorting and preaching to his fellow soldiers in the trenches. But he had no promise that he would live through the war, and he didn't. He fell. He fell there in the First World War. There's no promise in that sense, in general, that God's people will escape the general afflictions that are in the world, whether it's from war or from famine or from disease, fire, flood, whatever it may be. But the Lord's people do have this promise, that though their bodies are exposed, though their lives in this world are exposed to the common curses and plagues that come upon the world, and they too might suffer in them even unto death, yet their souls are hid with Christ in God. Their souls are safe. Their salvation cannot be lost. Their lives might be lost. Their souls won't be lost. Their hope in heaven will not be lost. The assurance that the Lord has washed their sins away and has clothed them with his righteousness, and that they'll be with him in heaven forever, that cannot be lost. It never will be lost. Fear not them that can destroy the body, and after that of no more that they can do. That's the idea that people have of this virus. They fear it. It can destroy the body. But after it's destroyed the body, it cannot do anything more after that at all. Rather, the Saviour said, fear him who, after he has destroyed the body, can destroy both it and the soul in hell. And so our reference should be to the Lord. We have to do with him with regard to our souls. And if our souls are saved, then whether we live or die, we're united to Christ. And to die even is actually far better. It means to go to be with the Lord, which is far better, said Paul. And the soul then cannot be hurt by a virus. The soul that believes in Christ can only benefit from it in whatever it does or does not do, because all things work together for good to them that love God. And if that good is not seen in what happens to their bodies, then we may be assured that all the good the Lord has promised and engaged to give will be with regard to their souls. Oh, we might lose our lives. That could happen any way, at any time, any day. But oh, are we in process of losing our souls, friends? Or are we the Lord's hidden ones, so that whatever arrows fly, whatever plagues are introduced into the world, whatever dangers there are, whatever destructions there are, and however that might touch our bodies, yet the soul is in a safe place, hidden entirely from all danger. That's the privileges of God's people. And they have a hiding place, and it's the Lord who is their hiding place. So come, my people, enter thou into thy chamber, shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. For them, the only thing they'll ever see as to the Lord's indignation is the indignation that passes through and is gone again. Oh, to be of that company that have no fear of the indignation to come, the wrath to come that will never end. Oh, be warned to flee from the indignation to come and the wrath to come. Come, come to Christ. Come to live and dwell in him. Enter into thy chambers and all that the Lord says and all that the Lord is. And shut thy doors about thee. Find a place of calmness, of consolation, and of abounding grace and help. That's the hiding place. Those are the instructions. So with the indignation, the instructions, then the illustrations. And the first illustration we would say of this is in the days of Noah. The days of Noah, violence filled the earth, the corruption of man was so great upon the earth that the Lord was so angry that he was going to destroy the whole world with a flood. But Noah found grace, he found favour in the eyes of the Lord. That saying that by nature Noah was no different to the others, but he found grace. The Lord showed him loving kindness and gave him a new heart so that he put his trust in the promised seed of the woman for the salvation of his soul and the forgiveness of his sins. He had the Spirit of God in his regenerate heart and he sought to follow the Lord. So when the Lord told him to build an ark, he prepared an ark by faith. And when the flood came, and the flood was begun, just before it began, Noah and his family, eight souls in all, with the animals that went into the ark, two by two with him, they went into the ark. And the Lord shut him in, we're told. And there in the ark, he and the eight souls only, they were safe and no one else was safe. Everyone else was carried away. Come, my people, come, Noah. Enter thou into thy chambers, for you, the chamber at this time is the ark, which you've been preparing all these years. Shut thy doors about thee, and the Lord did that himself. And there in the ark, Noah and those that were with him were hidden, as it were, for a little moment, for the days and nights of the flood that carried everybody else away, until the indignation be overpast, and the waters were assuaged, and Noah and the ark coming to rest on dry land, Noah could come out with the others with him onto dry ground. And he built an altar and he offered sacrifice in thanks to the Lord. Well, it's a picture. Is our world any better in our day than it was in Noah's day? Perhaps there's more than eight souls, sure there is, that follow the Lord and know him. But the sin and the iniquity and the evil that rises up as a crescendo unto God, an awful sound going up to the ears of heaven, surely we could not be surprised if there were another worldwide plague of some kind. The Lord has promised he'll never flood the world again, but he has also promised and warned that he will burn the world at the end. And who knows what else he might do. What wars have covered the earth. What times of famine have covered the earth. What different forms of weather events have covered the world and brought so much affliction in different parts. Dear friends, we need to find the hiding place. We need to prepare the ark. And Jesus is that ark. We need to flee to him and go into that hiding place of the gospel and by faith put our trust in what God has appointed to be the one means of deliverance. Else, if we don't, we'll be drowned with the rest. We'll be carried away in the flood tide of God's indignation unless we're in the ark, Jesus Christ. Well, there's one illustration. Let's learn from Noah. A second illustration. The Israelites on the night of the Passover. The Lord was going to go through the land that night and destroy all the firstborn of Egypt. It was the final plague. Pharaoh and the Egyptians had not properly responded to any of the other grievous plagues that the Lord had sent upon that land. He had not properly let the Lord's people, Israel, go, and but had retained them and made excuses time after time and rebelled against God and Pharaoh. His heart was hardened more and more and more. But on the night of the Passover, all the firstborn in Egypt would perish. And that came to pass. But not one of the firstborn among the Israelites perished. Now how was that? It was because they took the Passover lamb as the Lord appointed. A lamb without blemish and without spot of the first year. And they had slew it. And they roasted it with fire, and they ate it with the bitter herbs, and so on. But they took the blood, and they put the blood upon the doorposts, the sideposts, and the lintel of their homes. They sprinkled the blood there. And the Lord had promised, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And if you remember, the Israelites were told to remain in their houses until the morning. They'd be safe inside. They'd be sheltered under the blood there. Oh, Moses and the children of Israel, if you would avoid this final plague, and if your firstborn that deserve to die as much as Egypt's firstborn deserve to die, if they're going to escape the destruction, then you must slaughter the lamb. You must sprinkle the blood. And you must stay in your houses until that indignation be overpassed. What was Israel being told? Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, go into your homes, and shut thy doors about thee, but not until you've sprinkled the blood. Now shut the door where the blood is sprinkled. Enter there and don't come out until the indignation passes over. Hide yourselves there, and the wrath and indignation of God will not be upon you. You'll be saved. In the night of the Passover, the Lord will pass over you. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, a short night, but your life will be in it. Protection, preservation will be in it until the indignation go forth upon the Egyptians, until the indignation be overpassed. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, but I'll not pass over them. The indignation for you, Israelites, has already passed upon your homes, because it's passed over onto the Lamb that died in your place and in your stead. It's a picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God, and every soul that does that and puts their faith in the sacrifice of Jesus relies on the Lamb of God and the shedding of his blood. And so by faith their souls are sprinkled. And they come to faith in Christ and to stay there and to rest there and to believe that that's the way they escape the wrath of God. That's the way the indignation passes from them. The Egyptians had to bear it themselves. But the Israelites, it was their lambs that bore the wrath and suffered the indignation in the picture. And for the child of God, that's ever the way it is, hiding themselves in Christ by faith. The wrath, the indignation, it fell upon him on the accursed tree in their room and in their place. Oh, then it's illustrated by that. And a third and final illustration is in Jericho, that city which the children of Israel were to destroy, and the walls would fall down, and everyone in Jericho would all be given over to death except for Rahab, the harlot, and her family. And you remember, she had to put the scarlet cord, the rope out of her window. Her house was on the wall. And when that cord was seen, then she and her family would be delivered when everyone else in Jericho would be destroyed. A covenant had been made with her by the Israelites. But she and her family had to stay in the house until the indignation against Jericho was overpassed. The children of Israel would be under no obligation if they came out of the house or if they didn't put the scarlet cord there. And then they would be destroyed with the common destruction. But no, Rahab, come, enter thou into thy chambers, shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, put out the scarlet cord, the colour of blood, picturing your trust in Jesus Christ, who's going to come to save sinners from their sin and go down to death the wages of sin on behalf of his people. Rahab, the harlot, you deserve to die like the rest in Jericho. But your faith is in the God of Israel, and your trust is in the sacrifice that he will yet bring to take away the sin of his people. But stay in the house until the wrath be overpassed, until the indignation be done upon the Lord's enemies there in Jericho. And you know that so it came to pass. And there's another picture then, dear friends, another illustration. Go into these chambers, think about them. Perhaps you can think of others. Illustrations in the Bible of the same truth, of those who accepted the instructions, given the impending indignation, and all that we, that it would be illustrated in your life and mine as well. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. May the Lord bless his word.